During Elder Hartman Rector's talk last Tuesday, he introduced Elder Lauren Charles Dunn to us when he told of their being called for an interview with President McKay. May I add just a few more points of interest to those mentioned by President Rector last Tuesday? Elder Dunn has served for the past 4 years as counselor in the New England States Mission Presidency, serving during the past 2 years as counselor to President Boyd K. Packer, who has just recently returned home and who has been replaced by Elder Paul H. Dunn. Previously, Elder Dunn has served as LDS Servicemen's Group Leader, Explorer Post Advisor, Superintendent of New England States Mission MIA, and several other church positions. Elder Dunn was born in Tooele, Utah, where his father was stake president of the Tooele Stake for some 20 years. From 1949 to 1953, Elder Dunn attended Brigham Young University, graduating with a major in journalism. He was a member of the varsity basketball team that won the conference championship and the National Invitational Tournament in New York City in 1951. The team also toured South America. He then filled a mission in Australia, where he was counselor to the mission president. The next 2 years, he completed his military obligation in the U.S. Army and served in Europe. After returning home, he became editor of his father's newspaper, the Tooele Transcript Bulletin, in 1958. A year later, he married Sharon Longdon, who is with us this morning, and we're happy to have her here. She's daughter of Elder John Longdon, assistant to the Council of the Twelve, and of Sister LaRue C. Longdon. Brother and Sister Dunn have 2 children, Kevin, age 7, and Kimberly, age 2. In 1961, Elder Dunn left the family newspaper and went east to Boston University, where he received his master's degree in public relations in 1966. He has been serving as a director of the Boston Rotary Club, has been chairman of the District Council of Boy Scouts of America, guest lecturer at Boston University School of Communications, member of several press and public relations professional associations, and director of communications for the New England Council for Economic Development, headquartered in Boston. Sister Dunn has served as president of the Stake Young Women's Mutual Improvement Association in the Boston Stake. She is a graduate of the University of Utah. She has also served in the Stake Primary Presidency and is a member of the Relief Society president in the New England States Mission. When President McKay called Elder Dunn to his present position as a member of the First Council of 70, he gave him the challenge to fulfill the calling in a manner that would be in keeping with what his father would want him to do. And Elder Dunn responded by saying, "That's enough of a challenge for a lifetime." We're now highly honored to hear from President Dunn.
It's a hard thing to follow someone like Hartman Rector. I caught him on television last week. I'm amazed at the size of Brigham Young University, the number of buildings, and the student body. When I was here, and I try to tell myself that that wasn't too many years ago, I think the student body could just about have fit in this room. As I look up into the second tier, it reminds me of an experience that I had while attending the Y. and involved a very good friend of mine who came from Lyman, Wyoming, and who was one of the great basketball players that this school produced. The incident took place back east when he was in New York and visited Madison Square Garden for the first time. And as he went into this huge edifice and looked up at the tier upon tier of seats that almost go into the darkness because of the height of the building, he turned to his teammates and made one comment: "This place could sure hold a lot of hay." Well, I know it's a much more important crop than hay that's housed in these buildings, and a very significant crop too, because it's the future of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're coming on the scene when the world needs what you represent. It's a very crying need. If I could this morning, I would like to make one or two observations about the educational process that involves the youth of the church, and maybe some little bit about the search for truth. I believe I come reasonably prepared for this. I'm not an educator. And if you're, we have a story in Massachusetts that if you're an expert, if you want to be an expert, you must own an attaché case. That's for carrying your lunch. And you must practice outside the state where you're not known. So I think the fact that I'm not relatively too well known might qualify me. I may add that I have had the opportunity, although, to instruct in a number of college classes in the East. My academic training, as was mentioned, is in the field of public relations and communications, where I have practiced mostly in regional economic development. We have a standing joke in the public relations profession, and that is that absolutely everyone is a skilled public relations person, that no one needs any public relations advice, I should say. That is, until such time as a crisis occurs, and then they find themselves turning to the public relations man and saying, "You're the professional, get us out of this." So perhaps I feel a little bit of joy today in offering a little advice in somebody else's field, since everybody has such fun offering advice in ours. Let me begin by saluting two great instructors at this institution whom I remember very well, both of whom have passed away. They are Carl F. Eyring and Thomas Martin. I had Brother Eyring for elementary physics. He was a remarkable man. He would regale us with stories about the old Heber creeper, which, as I understood it, was the coal-burning train that ran from Heber to Provo, all the time weaving in his own brand of, in his own way, physics. I found that I learned a great deal about physics, and I learned a great deal about life. And I found out that physics wasn't as bad as I thought it was. That in itself, I think, was quite a feat. The other brother I want to mention is Thomas Martin. As I remember Professor Martin, I think he was an agronomist of world renown. I had him for an elementary botany class, if you can believe it, to fill a group. His classes were a thing to behold. We would cover the waterfront, including the Old Testament, a subject of which he was very fond. Professor Martin seemed to reach out and bring the whole world into his classroom. He taught his subject and a great deal more. Here were two men in the sunset of their lives, both of whom, although I have had a number of experiences since and some very significant academic experiences, stick in my mind. And I'm sure they stick in the minds of thousands of other people. I believe it was because both of these men made their knowledge work for them and did not become limited by their learning. They were both highly skilled in their own field and had won wide recognition. Yet they were able to look at their own specialty in terms of the whole world, rather than looking at the world through the narrow confines of their own specialty. Their knowledge did not isolate them. In fact, they were truly able to communicate. These men were not only followers of Christ, but they taught as Christ taught, using as examples the things of life with which almost everyone could identify. They were great men. As I understand it, those of you who are seminary and institute instructors, and I understand there's a number of you on campus this summer, have been advised to get as broad an education as possible so as to fit you so that as you teach and instruct the young people, you too can have a broad outlook and be better equipped for the job for which you'll be called to do. The ability to seek learning and to use that learning to broaden one's outlook and to gain greater understanding is, I believe, a most commendable goal. Whether teacher or student, we rob ourselves and those we might influence by trying to make the whole world fit the confines of our particular academic discipline. All this leads up to the second observation I would like to make regarding the gaining of an education and the maintaining of a testimony of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the head of every field of endeavor or profession, as we all know, there are men and women who, through their vast experience and superior knowledge and education, are recognized as knowing more about their field, or at least some part of that field, than anyone else. These people are the pace setters, and they have either led the way or personally contributed to establishing this era as the greatest era on earth. Inventions and new approaches abound. We travel further and faster, have more luxuries, are more educated than any other era of the earth's history. Thanks to the marvels of this day and age, we as a church have been able to do a remarkable missionary work. We look at nothing, if we looked at nothing more than the innovation in transportation over the last 50 years, we can see what this has done to stimulate our missionary activity. I am sure that because of the great strides in developing our news and communications media, President David O. McKay has been seen and heard and had his words read by more people around the world than any other prophet of God. It is indeed a great era and a great generation. And if we as a world don't fall victim to the problems we have created while attaining this greatness, then tomorrow, with its supersonic transports, new generation computers, and systems approach to problems, will be even greater. At the basis of all this is the army of men and women who are either instructing at or are the product of our institutions of higher learning. For it was their divinely inspired genius that gave us these inventions. And I say divinely inspired because I believe that all of this has come about because of an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the earth. Many of these men and women acknowledge belief in a superior being, and some do not. All have made the contribution while in the eternal search for pure truth, which is the ultimate objective of the academic world. Yet it is understood that pure truth, so they say, cannot be attained because man is incapable of creating anything that cannot be improved. As a result, the learning processes in our universities and colleges is a process of ever striving toward the elusive commodity known as ultimate truth. When people go to school, they are confronted with this stimulating and challenging learning approach. Unfortunately, some of them stumble because they cannot coincide the academic approach to truth and the revealed truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Occasionally, a professor or two will add to the confusion by saying things which, in my opinion, betray the highest standards of the academic world by trying to limit the ways truth can come. By saying, in effect, that since they don't know something, it just isn't so. It would seem to me that the few who say this have limited themselves and become preoccupied with their own approach to what is and what is not true, and therefore have lost the track of the ultimate academic goal of seeking truth wherever it can be found. I think at this point that a New England story might be in order, involving a Vermonter, a rather elderly gentleman who was sitting on his front porch, rocking in his rocker, and a tourist came up to him and said, "Well, old timer, I guess you've seen a lot of changes in your age." And the old man looked up at him, said, "Yes, and I've opposed every one of them." I think sometimes we run onto many people who oppose change, who oppose truth if it's not found in just the way they think it should be found. I believe the Lord designed the gospel of Jesus Christ so it could be experimented with and tested by those who are seeking the truth. From the scriptures, we have a pattern that should satisfy the demands of the most objective academician. From James comes the familiar challenge, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. And for the person who finds it hard to even take the first step, we have the following from the 32nd chapter of Alma. "But behold, if you will arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if ye can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if you give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel this swelling motions, you will begin to see within yourselves, or you will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, it beginneth to be delicious to me. And now behold, because you have tried this experiment, and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that this is a good seed. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant. And this because ye know, for ye know that the word has swelled your souls, and ye also know that it has sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand." Unquote. So we see that the Lord has provided a way for all men to experiment on his words. There are some, I am sure, who will say that this might be akin to brainwashing. I would say to them that if they feel that way, keep that thought in their mind, but nonetheless experiment upon the words and find out for yourself. The Lord also said in John that my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The fascinating thing about all this is that we do not necessarily have to take someone else's word for it, but can find out for ourselves by experimenting on the words of the Lord. Question then arises, upon what should we experiment? Let me mention just a few specifics. The Lord has instituted the law of tithing. Have we fully complied with this law in order to understand what the Lord has in store for those who obey it? The same is true for the word of wisdom and keeping the Sabbath day holy and all the other principles and ordinances of the church. They represent opportunities to find out what blessings are open to those who comply with his teachings. After church, for instance, is Sunday like any other day, or have we unlocked the blessings of the Sabbath? From the last chapter of the Book of Mormon, we read these familiar words. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. To members and non-members of the church, I would like to say that there is no experience equal to the experience of proving these words. That no educational or cultural experience, as valuable as they may be, that no drug-induced experience can begin to equal the pure knowledge that comes in answer to the person who takes the Savior at his word and prayerfully reads the pages of the Book of Mormon with real intent to know if they are true. It's a real experience. It is a personal experience. It's a clear promise from the Savior that he will communicate with us. I bear witness that the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of all the earth, means exactly what he says, that the promise just read in Moroni is a personal invitation from a God who knows and loves and cares, a God who counts all as his children and would communicate with each one individually. May we accept his invitation and find out for ourselves. And may we realize that the true academic approach, the search for pure truth, is not in any way in disharmony with this. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.